Today is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Death decisively defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths that we celebrate today. We ask that you would be at work by your Spirit in each of our hearts as we come to your word, as we listen to what it is that you have to say to us today. Lord, open blind eyes, set captives free, be at work in each one of us. We invite you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Death decisively defeated by Jesus. Death. Here's the ugly fact. Death is a reality we all have to face. The death rate among humans, roughly 100%. Likely all of us know someone who has died. Maybe you, maybe someone you know are facing death soon. It's a reality. Every one of us, sooner or later, must face, and none of us has any guarantee of tomorrow. Every breath is a gift. The preacher, Ecclesiastes, says it's better to go to a funeral than to a wedding. Ecclesiastes 7. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Everybody will face death one day, and wisdom says we ought to take that to heart. Psalms tells us, Psalm 39, O Yahweh, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Pause. Reflect. Meditate. Worship. Psalm 90. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 144, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Death is a reality I think we all would like to ignore. Busy ourselves with something, anything that will keep our minds off this grim reality. We use euphemisms to attempt to soften its blow, like, oh, he passed away, she's no longer with us, gone on to a better place, gone on ahead. Sometimes we try to just make light of it. She's pushing up daisies, he's 6 feet under. Death, when we're forced to face it, seems foreign. It seems unnatural. We seek to avoid it at all costs. Why? Well, first of all, we learn from the Bible that death is unnatural. It is foreign. It is our enemy. But it is also what we justly deserve. Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It all started in the garden. Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. You may surely eat every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Rules, rules, rules. So oppressive, so limiting, so constricting. You just don't want me to have any fun at all. Understand, God makes this luscious garden. And he puts the man and his wife, both naked and unashamed, into this garden and says, enjoy. Look, taste, touch. It's all made for you, for your good, for your pleasure. Only one thing is off limits. Only one rule, a test. Will you obey? Will you trust? Will you believe that I am good and I give you every good thing to enjoy? Or will you doubt my character? Will you question my goodness? Will you choose your own wisdom and make your own rules? Today, Googled this last night. Today there are over 2,000 different types of fruits. And each type of fruit has many varieties. Apples, for instance, comes in 7,500 varieties of just apples. Now, if we're talking just types, it would take five and a half different types of fruits every year, every day for a year before you could taste each one. Each type, not talking varieties. That's more math than I choose to do. What it was then, we can only imagine. But easily they could have enjoyed endless variety and each other for hundreds of years without ever feeling the need for something new, something different. And they had purpose to tend, to protect the garden, this beautiful paradise. And they had the privilege of walking with their Creator, getting to know Him every day. And God was not unclear about the consequences. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. We don't know how long they lasted. We're not told. But it may not have been even a full day before they listened to the lie of the serpent, began to distrust their Creator, stepped out in open rebellion, and did the one thing that the good and sovereign Lord said, this is not for you. How much of the garden, made specifically for them to enjoy, would they never have the opportunity to taste again? Because of their one act of rebellion. It all started in the garden. You see, death was not a part of this original creation. It began as a result of our rebellion that day. My sin, it's a lie when I say, oh, my sin, it only affects me. Yeah, I understand it's bad for me, but at least I'm not hurting anyone else. Lie from the pit of hell. My sin doesn't affect only me, it affects everyone around me. Adam's sin didn't affect only him. It affects all of us today. Their sin affected not only the human race, but all of creation. Romans 8 tells us the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Here's the reality we all endure. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. I understand. You probably came on Resurrection Sunday to hear an encouraging message filled with hope. Hold on. We'll get there. I promise. But first, it gets worse. Death is not the worst of it. If it were just game over, dust to dust, the end, really wouldn't be so bad. But here's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 9, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 13. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus says. Jesus is clearly warning us. And you might be saying, yes, finally, those evil people are going to get what they deserve. But hold on a minute. Raise your hand if you've ever had a covetous thought. That simply means what you have that I don't have, I want that. You bunch of liars. So that's another one. Just saying. That's commandment 10 of the Big Ten. You're all a bunch of lawbreakers. Every one of us, all have sinned. No one is righteous. No, not one. But do you see what Jesus says about all lawbreakers in that verse? He will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. That's, who does that leave? Jesus gives us a really important piece of wisdom in Matthew 10. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both body and soul, both soul and body in hell. Fear the Lord God, the judge of all the earth. Don't fear people. The worst people can do is kill you. Death really isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. The just judgment of a holy God is far worse. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:56 says. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, wasps and hornets wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for their stings, right? You see, death stings because death is the consequence of my sin, and the power of sin is the law. God's law shows us the standard that we are to measure ourselves by and demonstrates how far we fall short. How you doing? How are you doing with this one? Just a simple one. Loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Oh yeah, I've got really special warm feet. It's Easter Sunday. I've got great feelings for the Lord right now. What does that look like? Well, here's Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. How are you doing at loving your neighbor in the same way you love yourself? See, death stings because it's a reminder that we are lawbreakers and we deserve the just wrath of an all-holy, all-good God. So where's the good news in all of this? Well, it starts by a proper diagnosis of our disease. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But there's good news in the middle of all of that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, that simply means to agree, to say the same thing with God. Sin is sin and I'm guilty as charged. I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. Yes, what you say about me is true. I understand what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. My iniquities have made a separation from me and my God. I deserve to be separated from a good and generous God for eternity. I confess, I agree, that's who I am. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's made promises and he always makes good on his promises. When we confess, he is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us every time. Everyone who will confess their sins, he will forgive and cleanse. And he is just to forgive. Wait, time out. How can a just, a righteous, a holy, good God just sweep our sins under the carpet and treat us as if we had never sinned? That's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. It's grace. It's not getting what we deserve. It's mercy. And that's the heart of the good news. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there in your Bibles if you would, where Paul concisely states the gospel he preached. What is the gospel? Well, this is a great place to go if that question has arisen for you in conversation with someone in your own heart. How do I explain what is the gospel? The word gospel simply means good news. It's a message of good news, a message of hope. 1 Corinthians 15, first few verses just lay out, Paul says, this is the gospel. So if we're asking the question, what is the gospel? Well, when he says, this is the gospel I preach to you, that's probably a good place to look. You agree? Okay. Now I would remind you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, is the resurrection chapter. So you can mark that in your Bible if you like. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul says, I was given this message. I didn't make it up. I didn't fabricate it. It was entrusted to me. I'm passing it on to you. The good news I preached is what I was told about Jesus. For I delivered to you the most important thing in all the world. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. We can't fit that many in this room. So just look around for a minute. It's like 2.5 times that, probably. More than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. As he's writing, he says, go talk to the eyewitnesses if you don't believe me. Don't take my word for me. Don't take my word for it. Fact check. Go talk to. Do your research. Study it out. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he's not one that was like, yeah, I really want this message to be true. No, he says, I hate this message. I'm going to put an end to it, and I'm going to put my beliefs into practice and go around the country locking up, persecuting, executing Christians who are proclaiming Jesus as Lord because I don't believe it. He's not, oh, I really want to be persuaded. But no, he hates the message. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not me, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. This is the gospel. This is the gospel we must be trusting in order to be saved, rescued, delivered, set free from what we deserve. Christ, the Messiah, the only Son of God, the promised King of Kings who came, died. That was unexpected for the Jews. They expected a triumphant Messiah who would crush the opposition, set Jerusalem free, establish a reign of righteousness and justice. They were confused. Jesus' own followers were confused when we thought you were the one, the Messiah. Now you're in the tomb. This doesn't make sense. Christ, the Messiah, died. That's the historical fact. You can read secular authors of the time that affirm that there was a dude, Jesus of Nazareth, crucified on a Roman cross, put in a tomb, and somehow the body went missing and not sure what happened there. Here's some theories, but everybody who would want to produce, everybody in authority who had every reason to produce the corpse as evidence and squash the whole thing once and for all, none of them could do it. They had a guard set at the tomb. Those guys' lives were literally on the line. Hey, you're not guarding somebody who can run away. Like, it's a dead dude. Just do your job. Make sure the corpse is, like, don't lose the corpse. That's all we're asking. The tomb is sealed. Huge rock. This is not hard. And everyone in authority, Pilate, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Romans, everybody, it would have been in their best interest to produce the corpse and say, resurrection? No, here's the body. Done. No more problems. Couldn't do it. What are you going to do with that? Maybe it's really true. Maybe Jesus is not dead. It's not like the disciples were like, oh, hey, let's steal the body, pretend that he's alive, lie to everybody, hide the, I don't know what we're going to do with this body, but then let's die for this lie that we fabricated. Let's go to our deaths proclaiming Jesus as Lord when we know we stashed the body. I don't know. Makes no sense. This is the gospel. The Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, died. That's the historical fact. Here's what matters. That's true. Historically true. What matters is why. That's the theological reality. Christ died for our sins. Jesus took the sting out of death because he stepped in as my substitute and let that stinger sink right into him. The sting of death is my sin. The power of sin is the law that I have transgressed, and he stood in my place. He took the legal consequences of my sin on himself on the cross. The judicial sentence that should have come to me went to him. As a voluntary substitute, he stepped in and took my place. He was executed as a criminal on a Roman cross. In those 3 hours of darkness, he experienced the wrath of God against my sin. He paid my legal debt in full. He died. He was really and truly dead. They buried him. The soldiers made sure he was dead by piercing his side with a spear and releasing a flow of blood and water. On the testimony of the centurion in charge, Pilate releases the corpse to Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus meets him with about 75 pounds of spices, John 19. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Other gospels tell us they rolled a stone in front of the entrance, and by the way, it was very large. We rebelled against our Creator in a garden. The sentence of death was given in that garden. But Jesus proved fully obedient to his Father in another garden. Yet not my will, but yours be done. I will go to the cross. I will drink the cup you have prepared for me to drink, the cup of the wrath of Almighty God against my sins. Jesus was buried in a garden. But he didn't stay dead. The Father raised him up on the third day as a declaration that his wrath toward my sin was satisfied in Jesus on the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was accepted by the Father on my behalf. Justice was satisfied. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive? That's how the debt was paid. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was accepted by the Father on my behalf, and he proved he was truly alive by appearing to many hundreds of eyewitnesses. We all will experience death one day, one way or another. But for the believer in Jesus, the sting of death is removed. Death has a say, but it does not have the final say. The resurrected Jesus took the sting out of death for me. Here's how 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, ends. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us. It's a gift. It's free. Free for the asking, free for the taking. Receive the gift. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ today by faith? Have you agreed with God about your sin? Guilty as charged. Understand what I deserve. Have you received the forgiveness that is only available at the cross through the finished work of Jesus? Are you clinging to this good news, receiving it by faith, standing in it, being saved by it, holding fast to it? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it is really that simple. That you, the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, you died. Historical fact. You died for our sins. That's the theological truth behind why you died. Why does a sinless, perfect human being get executed as a criminal? Because you were standing in my place. Christ died for our sins. You were really and truly dead. You were put in a tomb. The authorities, the experts verified you were nothing more than a corpse. But Jesus, you didn't stay dead. You were raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and you proved it. You appeared to so many. Irrefutable evidence that today we do not follow a dead leader. We follow a risen and exalted rescuer, redeemer, savior, our king, our comforter, our friend, seated at the right hand of your Father in glory, now living forever to intercede for us, and one day coming back for us who are anticipating your return. What glorious truths we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. that transforms us. Help us to hold tightly to it as our only hope, because that's the only hope we've got. Thank you for taking the sting out of death and suffering the just punishment that I deserve, so we can face death today with triumphant victory, knowing what lies beyond, knowing who lies beyond, who is there for us as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our King. Today we gladly bow the knee and give you the worship you deserve, because you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's in that mighty name, Jesus, the Lamb slain, we pray. Amen. I want to invite our elders to come and prepare to serve you communion. This is a family meal for believers in Jesus. This is something that Jesus told us on the night he was betrayed. He took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat of it." This is this cup is the new covenant in my blood, a new contract, a new agreement between God and man, that no longer held to the standard of the law, but forgiven in the blood of Jesus, my sins washed away, washed clean, so that now I can enjoy relationship, access to the throne of grace through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. So if you're a believer in Jesus, if that's your only hope, if that's what you're clinging to, take as you're offered, receive bread and juice, hold those in your hand, reflect on what he did for you 2,000 years ago. And once we've all been served, we'll take that together as a body of believers. We'll celebrate the good news that we are clinging to, and we'll give him thanks. What an amazing, undeserved gift. Jesus, that you would leave your Father's side, become one of us, become human, take on a body of flesh, so that that body could be nailed to a cross, and you could hang there by nails suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the wrath of God that should have come toward me. And that body was taken down as a corpse and laid in a tomb, sealed. Your sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and you are alive today, seated at his right hand, given a name that is above every name, that as at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Today, we gladly bow the knee to you, our King Jesus, and celebrate the freedom that you purchased for us with your blood, the relationship we enjoy with a living Savior. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out to wash sinners clean, drink.